I'd like you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to read from the opening verse of this chapter. 2 Peter chapter 3. And verse 1. And let us hear the word of the Lord. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening on to the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. An account of the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And amen. We trust that God will bless his word to our hearts this morning. Verse 18 is the verse that I want to draw our thoughts to, bringing this second epistle to a close. Peter says, But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Growing in grace, or going on with God in a godless world, really is the theme of this final chapter. And as Peter deals with the second coming of the Lord and encourages these believers to grow in grace as the Saviour comes, before the Saviour appears, in a world that is against the Lord. And that's the theme that I want to draw your attention to, going on with God in a godless world. So with our Bibles open there at 2 Peter chapter 3, let's unite our hearts together again in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy presence this day already. Lord, we're thankful for the return of thy day and for this opportunity to meet with thee. We thank thee, Lord, for reminding us afresh that Christ is coming again. And Lord, we pray that until that glorious day comes, that we might be found faithful unto thee. Lord, we might be faithful in our walk with God, faithful in our living for Christ, faithful in our service. We might be faithful to the gospel as we seek to defend it, to declare it, to delight in it, the Lord, we might be faithful in these things. And we pray, Father, today as we come around thy word, that thou wilt give us help, that thou wilt instruct us, thou wilt teach us, and Lord, thou wilt enable us to grow in grace. To that end, I pray that thou wilt put thy word into my mouth and fill me, Lord, with thy spirit. Give help to preacher and hearer alike. And we ask, Lord, today that the meditation of our hearts and the words of our lips would be acceptable in thy sight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter's second and last epistle was specifically designed to encourage the Church of Christ to stand fast in the dangerous and difficult times of the last days. When Peter wrote this letter, he was facing a martyr's death. But as he contemplated his own death, his own departure, he had one great desire for the church, namely that it would remain steadfast and continue to be faithful to Christ's cause and Christ's covenant. He longed that those believers that he's writing to would remain resolute and determined to bear a good testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was with that specific purpose in mind that he wrote the words of this second and last letter. There are three prominent strands to his message. First of all, Peter warns the Christians that they would face a time of intense and incessant suffering. I don't think you can read these words and not be struck by the numerous references to affliction and to trial and to tribulation. Of course, Peter had first-hand experience of that. He was suffering for the faith. And he was very conscious that the saints of God were going to face trouble on account of their loyalty to Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 2 outlines both the source and the severity of the trouble that would come. If you look there at verses 1 through to 3, he says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be even spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." The church would be surrounded by men who would slander the gospel of Jesus Christ, men who were unrighteous, men who were immoral, men who would be unprincipled and ungodly, men who were against the Lord and against his saints, full of hypocrisy, full of dishonesty, and full of cruelty. And those men, Peter reminds the church and these believers, those men would set themselves against the church. He continues that theme into chapter 3, in verse 3, where he says, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts." The last days would be perilous times for the Church of Christ. It would find itself despised and disdained. Evil men would wax worse and worse. Sin would abound. Believers would appear to be in the minority and would have to contend with spiritual apostasy on every side. And Peter writes this letter, and he warns them that they're going to face that kind of situation. Furthermore, he aims, as he writes this letter, he aims at stirring up the Christians and putting them in remembrance of the gospel. That's how he opens this final chapter. He says in verse 1, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." The word "stir" is very interesting. It means to awaken, to raise, or to arouse. It's a word that's often used in the New Testament to speak of those who have been raised from the dead. They are stirred. And Peter uses this term because he wants to stir these believers to the truths and to the testimony of the gospel. It's not the first time he uses that kind of language. If you look there at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, he says, "Yea, I think it meet as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Now, I suspect that there was some measure of discouragement had crept in among these people. They were in danger of losing heart. They were in danger of growing despondent. They were in danger of becoming cold and careless in their Christian lives, and danger of forgetting the things that they needed to remember. And so Peter sets about to stir up their remembrance, and he puts them in remembrance of the great facts and the great fundamentals of the gospel. He wants to stir them. He seeks to awaken them again, to have them revived. Is it not the case even in these days that the children of God need to be stirred in their minds about the things of God? To put it very simply, Christians need to think. This is an age of amusement. It's an age of entertainment. It's an age of enjoyment, and while some of it may be legitimate in its place, much of it has led some of God's people to go through life without giving much thought to serious or spiritual things. There's just a drifting, without ever stopping to ponder, without ever stopping to meditate, without ever stopping to recall and to recount what God has done and what we have in Jesus Christ. There's a drifting, a lack of thinking, and we need to be stirred. We need to be awakened, sometimes shaken out of our complacency, and be put in remembrance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Peter does in this second letter. The third thing he aims at doing is urging them to be steadfast and strong in the gospel. Note the weighty terms of verse 17. He says, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also be led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." What a caution. Beware lest ye also fall away from your own steadfastness. There was a real possibility that they would lose out with God. A real possibility that they would be influenced by the heresy and the hypocrisy of those around them. A real possibility that these believers could be caught up in the ungodly lifestyle of those who were surrounding them and seeking to slander them. And therefore they had to beware. The word simply means be on guard. They were to guard themselves lest they compromise their steadfastness for Christ. And when I pull those things together, the suffering they were going to face, the stirring that Peter seeks to do, and the steadfastness that he speaks of, it's obvious that what Peter is teaching here is very simply this. The greatest way to combat the spiritual declension that is around us, the only way to live for God in a world that is aggressively opposed to God, is to remember the great fundamentals of true Christianity and strive to go on with God ourselves. And it was in order to press home that truth to the hearts of his brethren and sisters in Christ that Peter brought this letter to an end with the words of verse 18, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." He tells them in verse 17, "Beware, lest ye also be led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Go on with God in a world that is against God. That's something that's very important. This is an evil age. Men have sought to dismantle the gospel of Jesus Christ. Countries have removed laws that are based upon the scriptures. They've introduced laws that are opposed to the scriptures. We find ourselves in a society that is surrounded by lust and sin. We face a constant bombardment of false teaching, false morality, false gospels, false messages. We find ourselves at the center of a concerted effort to destroy the truth of Christ and hinder the advancement of the church. And what is the child of God to do? Are we just to yield to those kinds of influences? Adopt the standards of the world? Make those standards our own standards? Are we just to go with the flow, or are we to endeavor to resist the sin, abstain from the appearance of evil, and go on with God? Is that what we are to do? 2 Peter 3:18 answers that question. We are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in a world that is aggressively opposed to God. We are to go on with God. Going on with God in a godless world. Peter deals here with the subject of spiritual growth. And it's that subject that I want to draw our thoughts to today. Let's think first of all on the principle of spiritual growth. These words are directed to believers. Those who had already experienced the grace of God, those who had already come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were not complete strangers to God, and they were not completely ignorant of the Savior. They were not without grace in their souls. Rather, they already knew Him and were sinners saved by grace. But now they are being instructed to grow in that grace, and they were to increase in that knowledge of the Savior. Now let me make this point, that growing in grace does not mean that a Christian becomes more justified before God. There are no degrees of justification. You're either justified or you're not. And I'll come to deal with that subject, God willing, next Lord's Day. I'm conscious this is Reformation Month, and I'll take up the theme of justification by faith more next Lord's Day. But growing in grace does not mean that a Christian becomes more justified. It does not mean that he has more security in Christ. It does not mean that he becomes more acceptable to God. When a person believes in Christ and is justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that person is already complete in Christ. He cannot grow more complete, for he is already accepted in the Beloved. The principle here is not a change of standing before God, but the principle of spiritual growth is a change in maturity. It's a going on with God. It's an increasing in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. J.C. Ryle put it like this: growing in grace means a man's sense of sin is becoming deeper, his faith stronger, his hope brighter, his love more extensive, his spiritual mindedness more marked. He feels more the power of godliness in his own heart. He manifests more of it in his life. He is going on from strength to strength, from faith to faith, and from grace to grace. He's exactly right. He's exactly right. This is the principle of spiritual maturity, of spiritual growth. It's going on to know more and growing in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn back with me to Philippians chapter 3. Verse 7 through to 10, because surely this is what Paul desired when he wrote those tremendous words of personal testimony. Having outlined his past and how he might above all men have cause to boast in the flesh, he then says, verse 7, Philippians 3, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For him I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." Now, I suggest to you that those words ought to be the desire of every Christian. Paul writes this as an old man, having accomplished so much for God, having known so much of Christ, having enjoyed so much by way of blessing from the Lord. As an old man, he cries that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Is there not something wrong with a professing believer who does not long to grow spiritually? Is there not something wrong with a professing Christian who dismisses the idea of increasing in spiritual knowledge? Is there not something wrong with that person who has little or no interest in a deeper fellowship with Jesus Christ, who never longs to go on with God? I suggest the problem there is not just a problem of priority, but a problem of reality. Where there is grace, there will be some degree of growth. Where there is spiritual life, there will be some degree of spiritual longing. There will be a desire to go on with God. Notice some things here. Our spiritual growth is to be continual. It's to be continual. When Peter said, "Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ," he was not speaking of something that's temporary, something that's part-time. This was an ongoing instruction for the believers. In other words, they were to continue to grow in grace. They were not just to think of this periodically, now and again, just when it seemed to suit them. They were to think upon this continually. They were not to think of it just when Peter was writing to them and then forsake any idea of making spiritual progress. This was to be a constant, continual thing in their spiritual experience. Just as a child grows day by day. As a child moves through infancy to childhood, and from childhood to young adulthood, and from young adulthood into old age. There's a constant progression, there's a constant growth. There's a constant maturity, and so it ought to be with the Christian. The child of God is to be always growing in grace. One commentator said, "It is not enough for the Lord's people to maintain that measure of grace which they have already attained, but they must labor to find the lively exercise and daily growth of every grace." Now mark that. The daily growth of every grace. That's to be our aim. Growing in grace day after day. Gaining victory over sin day after day. Adding to our faith day after day. Resting on the promises of God day after day. Dying to self day after day. Displaying more of Christ in our lives day after day. Is that not the mark of the blessed man in Psalm 1? In his law doth he meditate day and night. It's not a start-stop process with him. It's not a burst of enthusiasm and then it fades away as quickly as it appeared. It suggests an ongoing communion with God. Noah and Enoch had the testimony that they walked with God. And the very phrase "walking with God" suggests progress, ongoing progress. And oh, for that kind of spiritual growth in our lives. When Joshua took the city of Jericho, they didn't stop there. There were other cities, other battles, other conflicts, other victories. There was a going on and a going on and a going on to possess their possessions. Believer, that's how it ought to be with us. This principle of growing in grace is not just something that affects us when we come to Christ immediately and there's this fervor and zeal and our first love and then we leave it. Or just when there happens to be special services. It's to be a continual thing. Walking, walking, walking with God. Our spiritual growth is to be comprehensive also. What do I mean by that? I mean that we are to grow at every aspect of our Christian lives. Turn back there to 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 5, because Peter deals with this thought of growing and increasing right here at the very first chapter of his second letter. 2 Peter 1, verse 5, he says, "Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith." Adding has the thought of growing, increasing. "Adding to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Add to your faith virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. And I want you to notice something very carefully here. Growing in grace, living as a Christian, involves the very ordinary aspects of life. Some believers have a notion, an idea, that being spiritual involves doing some great act or some great service for God. They have to be seen to do something public. Something very open, something very obvious to others. And they think that if they can do that, then they must be spiritual. And very often they live like the devil the rest of the time. And they completely miss the point. This growing in grace and increasing in the knowledge of our Savior is something that involves and includes our daily living for Christ. And we are to grow in all of these aspects. We are to grow in our faith. We are to grow in our knowledge. We are to grow in temperance and in patience and in godliness and in brotherly kindness and in charity. We are to grow in every aspect of our Christian lives. How we pray, how we read the Word of God, how we worship God, how we abstain from sin, how we deal with each other in our homes, how a husband deals with his wife, how a wife deals with her husband, how a parent deals with their children, how a child deals with his parents. Growing in grace will impact on all of those aspects of our lives. Thomas Watson said, "To grow in knowledge but not in meekness, brotherly love, or good works is not the right growth. The right manner of growth is uniform, growing in one grace as well as another." How true that is. Growing in grace involves growing in one grace as well as another. That's what Peter is driving at. The whole man becoming more like Christ. The whole life, the various aspects of life, being sanctified more and more. Tell me, how is it with you? Are you growing in grace in every aspect of your life? Am I growing in grace in every aspect of my life? Is this a continual thing? Just what kind of progress are we making? Notice also that our spiritual growth is to be Christ-centered. This comes to the very heart of this. One commentator said, they that would have grace to thrive in their hearts must labor for a daily increase on knowledge in their minds concerning Christ's sovereignty, his offices, and the benefits we have by him. Those who would have grace thrive in their hearts must, to summarize that, must deal with Christ. In other words, our spiritual growth rests on the knowledge we have of the Savior. The more we get to know him, the greater our spiritual growth will be. The more we deal with Christ, the more we will be like him.
The more we consider Christ, consider him as our mediator, as our savior, as our prophet, our priest, and our king, the more we look unto Christ as the author and finisher of our faith, the more we sit at his feet like Mary of old and learn of him, the more we take time to listen to his voice and seek his face, the more we guide our steps in accordance with his will, the more we will mature as Christians and follow on to know the Lord. Our growth in grace will be proportionate to our knowledge of Christ. Of course, the opposite of that is true. We take little time with Christ. If we take little time to meditate upon him and feast upon him and think upon him and seek his face, we're going to go back instead of going on. And maybe that's the key issue facing many Christians. Little time considering Christ. Little time to meet with him. Little time spent seeking him. And that little knowledge of Christ has meant a life that's little conformed to Christ. That's why Peter brings these two thoughts together, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Both are inseparably linked. If we're going to grow in grace, as we ought to, we need to be much with Christ. This is a vital principle for every Christian. And we need to stop at times and ask ourselves the question, am I growing as a Christian? Am I making the spiritual progress that I need to make? Now, I know that calls for a time of self-examination. But we ought to ask ourselves that question. We ought to look into our hearts. We ought to examine our lives and consider our motives and our desires and our loves and our interests and our affections and examine where are we in our Christian experience. And then we ought to pray and strive for spiritual growth. The principle of spiritual growth. But this passage and this theme goes on, and we've got to consider the provision for spiritual growth. If there's one thing that's clear from Peter's writings, from the writings of the Old and New Testament, it is that this world is no friend to grace. We will not find any assistance in this world to help us unto God. None. In fact, it's quite the opposite. The world will either drive us from or draw us from the Savior. This world is an enmity to God. That's why John says in 1 John 2:15, love not the world. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Sin never helps the Christian. Worldliness never helps the Christian. Adopting the standards, the philosophies, the ideas, the theories, the notions of this world never helps the Christian on with God. Therefore, our growth in grace cannot depend and must not depend on those things. This world will not help us on with God. Rather, we must remember that God has provided all that we need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. You see, this is the thing. God has not simply exhorted us to grow spiritually without giving us the means to grow spiritually. This is not something out of our reach. This is not something beyond us. It's not something that would elude us. God is not setting some ideal before us which is impossible for us to either enter into or enjoy or experience. When we are exhorted to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be sure that the God who gives us that precept also provides the means. He will enable us to grow.
We grow as we take heed to the Word of God. Turn back to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And look at verses 1 to 3. 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through to 3. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. He tells them to do two things here. He tells them to lay aside all malice, all guile, all hypocrisies, all envies, and all evil speakings. There are things you've got to lay aside. Lay aside the weight, Paul says in Hebrews, lay aside the weight that doth so easily beset us. There are things we've got to lay aside. He not only speaks of laying aside or leaving, he also speaks of that which we ought to long for. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. As newborn babes, as they desire the milk, so the child of God is to desire the sincere milk of the Word. Why? That ye may grow thereby. The child of God is to earnestly desire. That's the thought behind the word desire. It's not just a take it or leave it kind of thing. You know what a child is like, a babe is like when they need their milk. They will let you know. Day or night, they will let you know that it's time to be fed. They desire, they earnestly desire. They will almost come to the point of bursting their lungs to get it. They earnestly desire it. They will waken the entire house in order to get the milk because they earnestly desire it. That's the thought here. As newborn babes earnestly long for the sincere milk of the Word. And as the believer feeds upon the Word of God, as he drinks in the Word of God, as he is nourished by it, he is enabled by the Word of God, the Spirit of God applying that Word, he is enabled to grow in grace. Why the picture of milk? I suppose the main reason is because milk contains all that's needed. It contains all that's needed. In the early days, a child receives all he needs to grow, all he needs to develop, all he needs to become stronger. He gets all that he needs through milk. So it is with the Word of God. We were thinking this morning in the adult Bible class regarding the second catechism question in regard to how we can glorify God and enjoy Him forever. What rule hath God given us? The Scriptures of the Old and New Testament, the only rule. Why? Because all we need is contained there. All we need is contained in the Word of God. There's enough here to teach us regarding a sound conversion, what it is to be saved. We don't need to go anywhere else. There's instruction in the Word of God how a person can be saved. There's also truth here regarding how that saved person lives a sanctified life, how we grow in grace. We don't need the traditions of the Father. We don't need the extra revelation that others speak of. We have enough in the Word of God. And as babes, we are to desire the sincere milk of the Word that we might grow thereby. The Word of God, as we feed upon that, will nourish our souls and enable us to increase in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. Then we progress to the meat of the Word and we become stronger and more mature and developed spiritually. But God has provided us His Word. I think that thought comes apparent again in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 2. Where it says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Mindful of the words. What words is he speaking of? He's speaking of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets, the Old Testament scriptures, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. He's bringing both the Old Testament and New Testament into focus here, and we are to be mindful of those words. Believer, that's how you grow. That's how you grow as a Christian. Is that not the truth of Psalm 1? I've mentioned already that continual feasting and meditating upon God's word day and night. What happens when a person does that? Verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. What is that? A picture of growth. It's a picture of growth. We are the planting of the Lord. The Lord has planted us. He has saved us. He has established us. We are rooted and built up in Christ. The tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. There is growth. His leaf shall not wither. Whatsoever he does shall prosper. There's blessing. There's benefit. There's growth there. And it's all based and linked to the blessed man and to his meditating upon the word of God. We will not grow spiritually if we are careless with the word of God. If your Bible lies unopen throughout the week, if your Bible lies unread throughout the week, if your Bible lies unstudied throughout the week, don't be surprised if you make very little spiritual growth. Is it not a sad thing that some believers have more time for the magazines, novels of this world than they have for the Word of God? If we're careless with the Scriptures, we're not going to know the blessings of growing in grace as we should. Not only that, as we grow in grace, as we are diligent in both public and private acts of worship. Both public and private acts of worship. God deals with our souls as we wait before him. That's why worship with God's people is important. That's why it's important we assemble Lord's Day by Lord's Day in this house, because the Lord has promised to meet with us here. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And the Lord strengthens our souls. He blesses the word to our hearts. He blesses us as we meet together, the one with the other. He blesses us as we wait before him. As we come to worship him, as we remember the Sabbath day, as we come around the precious word of God, as we take time here to worship him in spirit and in truth, we know that growing in our souls, what's true publicly is also true privately. The Lord has promised to meet with us in our times of private worship. Psalmist said in Psalm 138 and verse 3, in the day when I cried, thou answerest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. He strengthened him. As David went and waited upon God, God strengthened him. These times of public worship and our times of private worship are essential if we are to grow in grace. Furthermore, we grow as we seek to make proper use of all of God's providence in our lives. All of God's dealings with us are for our good. Now, I know that sometimes they're hard to understand. God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. Sometimes things happen to us and things come across our path that are strange, strange to us. But let's never forget this. God makes no mistakes. And we must learn to take the chastisements and the disappointments and the strange, mysterious events. We must learn to take them as from God.
It is as the tree is blown by the wind and battered by the storm and shaken by the tempest. It's as that happens, the tree, that the tree sends down its roots and grows upward. So it is in the Christian's life. Let's not murmur and complain, but let's rest in the sovereign purposes and providences of God. And although the bud may be bitter, the flower will be sweet. And Christ said to his disciples, "What I do now thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter." And as we grow in grace, let's seek to make the best use of God's providences in our lives. Let's seek, when we can't trace providence, let's learn to trust it. And as we commit our entire lives into God's care and say with the psalmist, "My times are in thy hand," as we learn to do that and trust him, we will grow in grace. Furthermore, we grow as we abstain from sin and endeavor to live after righteousness. It was Ryle who said, "Our tempers, our tongues, the discharge of our several relations in life, our employment of time, each and all must be vigilantly attended to if we wish our souls to prosper." We must be diligent. We must beware of sin. We must abstain from the appearance of evil. We must be careful. We must pray, "Lead us not into temptation." We must pray for victory over sin. We will not grow in grace if we continue in sin. There has to be separation. You see, the point is this. Not only are we commanded to grow, we can grow because God has made provision for us. And that provision is all summarized in the person of Christ. How do we grow? By dealing much with him. Believer, we can grow. We need to grow. We have grown from the day we were first saved. We have grown. Let's continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The principle of spiritual growth, the provision for spiritual growth. Let me say something very quickly about the proof of spiritual growth. There will be evidence. As a Christian grows, there will be evidence that he is growing. You can see that with children. It's obvious they're growing. They're getting taller. Their clothes become too small. They're eating more. All of those things. There's evidence of growth. There will be evidence in a Christian's life too. There will be a greater love for God and all that pertains to him. A greater love for the things of God. A greater love for the means of grace. A greater love for the word of God. A greater love for prayer. A greater love to obey God. Isn't it sad that some believers show so little love for God? I think that reflects their lack of growth. As we grow in grace, we'll have a greater love for God and all that pertains to him. There'll be a greater hatred for sin. A greater desire to live unto righteousness. A greater endeavor after a new obedience. A greater longing to go through with God. We will learn to hate what God hates. And learn to love what God loves. There will also be a greater continuance in the faith. A stronger steadfastness. And that's what Peter deals with in verse 17. "Beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace." And the inference has to be that as you're strong and you grow in grace, you'll be steadfast. We'll not be blown about by every wind of doctrine, but we'll stand up for Christ and be steadfast in the cause of the gospel.
Another proof is there'll be a greater harmony and unity amongst the saints of God. We cannot grow in grace and not grow in love the one to the other. And what a blessed thing it is when brethren dwell together in unity. You know the ultimate proof? The ultimate proof that I am growing in grace is I'm becoming more like Christ. That's the great purpose of Romans chapter 8. And those great words we find in the center of that chapter regarding our predestination, our justification, and all of those great statements. He says in verse 29, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." Conformed to the image of his Son. That's the ultimate proof of growing in grace. Am I becoming more like Christ? That's the question I want to finish with. Are we becoming more like Christ? That will take everything else into its compass. It would involve every other aspect of our lives. It involve our dealing with each other and with the Lord. Am I becoming more than Christ? Grow in grace. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ought to thank the Lord for the grace he has given to us. Saving our souls, those who know him. We ought to thank the Lord for the measure of growth that he has blessed us with already. But let's pray for a greater growth in grace. Let's pray that together we might grow in grace. As a congregation, we grow in grace. And individually, in our lives and in our homes, that we grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Savior. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy presence with us. Lord, I pray today that thou will bless thy word to our souls. We thank thee for thy saving grace. And we pray, Lord, today that thou wilt help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior. We pray for any in this service who are not saved, who are strangers to grace and strangers to thee, that, Lord, thou might have mercy upon them. O God, our Father, speak to hearts and bless thy word to our souls. Part us with thy blessing. Bring us back again tonight to thy house in safety, desiring, Lord, to meet with thee again. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.